Now, Hebrews 10, Hebrews is what we're going to read is sort of the hinge of Hebrews. Hebrews 10 is the kind of the breaking point of where the author stops talking about doctrine and starts moving to exhortation. So we're hitting the climax of the book about who Jesus is and then how that changes our lives or everything about us. So just so you know, that's where we are in Hebrews. We're picking up midstream. And Hebrews is a very powerful book about Christ. And I think that's what the old Reformation is largely about. So we're going to be looking at that today as a one-off sermon on the Reformation, its importance today. So, all right. So looking back at Reformation 500. So I want to just start out with telling you a story. We ended up, Meredith and I ended up going to the site of our first date this year. Okay. Isn't that cool? Everyone has a first date. And Meredith and I were able to go to Stefano's Pizza on the Strip right in front of the University of Tennessee in Knoxville. That's where we had our first date. And, you know, when you go back to your old first date, your old stomping grounds, you know, I'm from a lot of places. I have a lot of places in my life where I'm from. But one of them I count is Knoxville, Tennessee, because that's where I met my wife. And we had this, you know, relationship. We fell in love and got married. You know, it changed my life forever. So we went back to Stefano's Pizza, and I got to be honest with you, I was a little underwhelmed with Stefano's Pizza, okay? Like, it didn't live up to the picture I had of it in my mind. It was like the people working there weren't really excited to see us, and they weren't excited that it was our first date space. They didn't give us any free pizza or cookies or anything. Yeah, it was no celebration, and it was just sort of like run down, you know? Like, I was like, this is a bummer, you know? So. But basically, wherever you go, there's things that you remember that are special to you that kind of get run down and obsolete. You know, they serve their purpose for a while. You know, here in Norman, Oklahoma, there's a place I used to meet with students when I worked at OU called Cafe Plaid on Campus Corner. That place is no longer there. You know, these places just kind of come and go, and they're special for a time. But things changed, and my relationship with Meredith has changed. I don't relate to her in the same way as when I was on my first date with her. We're married now. There's been a covenant, you know, that we are in a marriage covenant. And so she could have broke up with me anytime, and I could, you know, same thing. But now we're in this covenant relationship. You know, we are, for better or for worse, sick or poor, all these vows we made to one another. So things change, and covenants change. And we're at the point in our story where we're seeing the covenant change. We're talking about that, the old covenant and the new covenant. Our old friends change, all old things we like change. We have no more access to certain things like Cafe Plaid or even Stefano's Pizza, and it kind of shocks us. So look on this slide. Go to the just skip to the end of this real quick. Come on to the end here. Keep going. We'll come back to it. Okay, see this slide here? This is a picture of the tabernacle or the sanctuary. With the temple courts. And you see this guy right here, that guy in the white? That guy is like, that's the priest, representing the priest here. And this is the holy place, and that's the most holy place there. And so this guy had to be born in this priesthood right here. And that was your job. And then you could go inside that curtain to this extra super holy place only one time a year as a representative for the people. Only one guy got to do that. And just for a time to make a sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? That's how people understood their relationship with God, is this man would offer sacrifices. Priests would offer sacrifices. They would slaughter animals all day long. Then someone else would take their role, and then they'd move on. And they just keep on this perpetual shedding of blood for the sins of the people. And in the special day, the priest got to go into the most holy place. And inside there, you'll see the Ark of the Covenant and some various furniture things. So that's how everyone had known to relate to God, okay? You offer sacrifices, that's how you relate to God, okay? That's the old way. Now, when you start reading this about Jesus, everything's going to be turned on its head. Everything's different after that. It changes. Well, I'm going to argue that we bring a little bit of the old way into our day-to-day still today, and that certainly was a part of the context of Martin Luther. That the idea that we relate to God based upon sacrifices that we make, that we offer, that we continually are affecting our status with God. Okay, Jesus, though, changes everything in a fundamental way. He closed the old way. It's closed down. It's no more. And the new way is that we relate to God through Jesus and his sacrifice, his cross, his resurrection. That's it. And that is enough. Jesus is enough. So our principle, our big idea is that Jesus is enough for you. He's enough for you to be reconciled with God, to be a friend of God, to be in the family of God, to be welcomed into this family of God. He's enough. By faith in him, you can be a part of this and never doubt it. Never worry about it. Be assured. Be confident in it. Okay, so let's read it and we'll unpack it just for a moment today. Hebrews 10, 11 through 22. And every priest, like we saw in this, let's go back to that, 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. That's a reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. This is the Lord. Jesus is that Lord who would reign over his enemies. Verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is a bold claim. By a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, and he's going to quote Jeremiah here in the next three verses, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds in the next verse, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. This is the new way, the new covenant. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Okay, just hear that. And then at verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. That it's closed. The old way is closed. Okay. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, this is the shift. This is the shift I was talking about. There's the doctrinal section, and then the rest of Hebrews is practical teaching. It says, therefore, brothers, those are in Christ, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we can enter in that place now. There's no temple curtain. That thing has been torn down. Go read Matthew 27 if you want to hear that story. When Jesus crucified, the temple curtain was, the veil was torn in two, and there's access now. Therefore, since we have confidence, it says, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, the new way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, so we have this great priest versus the other priest, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Thus ends the reading of God's word, his holy, infallible word. May he write its truths on our hearts this morning. Amen. Now, Martin Luther, in his time walking this earth, was impacted by a church who had been influenced by a medieval view of a couple things. Sin was a disease in their minds. And when you go to the church, they dispense grace, which is medicine for you, to get you better. So you go to church to get your medicine, and that infuses you with grace, and then you're able to get better. That was the idea. You just had a sickness, and you had to, the church could dispense grace to you. So you get grace in your baptism, and you have to keep on filling yourself up like a leaky bathtub, because you can leak grace. And so we live this life, we leak grace, so we have to keep going back and getting filled. Okay? We got to keep checking the line on our bathtub to make sure we meet the standard. We got to keep checking the pH level, okay? We got to get up with the caffeine and down with the shot. We just need some medicine. We need something to make us right every single day. We got to keep our level right. That was the idea. Sin was a disease, and we can affect it by our religious activity or the sacrifices we could make. So the first point here under Jesus is enough, kids, is that grace is not a thing to be received, but it is God's undeserved love for sinners. It's not a thing we sort of receive and take in and put on us or put in us to be okay. It is God's undeserved love for us sinners. And you see in verse 18, it says that these activities, these sacrifices are no longer necessary. Where there is forgiveness of our sins, there's no longer an offering for our sins. You know, we don't need to do these things daily or weekly because one time for all, we've been washed, covered, forgiven. We're finished. If we're believing in Jesus, the work that God needed to do is done. Let's believe that's just evidently clear from the text. I hope you do, that Jesus' death and resurrection, it's finished for you. If you trust in him as your Lord, there's no more offerings that need to be made because his offering was sufficient for you. Okay? Now, a couple things going on in this idea where in this struggle for Martin Luther and the others was this idea of purgatory. And in the Mass and in indulgences, you could work your way out of purgatory. So the idea is if you keep filling your tub with grace, then you can work your way out of this place called purgatory, which is the in-between stage of this life and the life to come, where we prepare ourselves for the next life to be with God. And so by means of our works or our worship, our money even, that was the big controversy. That's why Luther nailed 95 theses on the church door, is that people were requiring money to get relatives out of purgatory. You had monks and priests praying for people to get them out of purgatory. And so religion was people getting people out of their situation or their deficit by bringing them up through grace. That was what grace was in the time. And that's a deficient view of God's grace. God's grace is his undeserved love on us and his favor on us, his forgiveness, not based on anything we do or otherwise we have reason to boast. That's the central issue. Is we can't make sacrifices in order to feel justified. Our justification in God's eyes is by Christ alone and what he's done, his righteousness for us, and he takes our sins away from us forevermore. And that's why it says our sins are forgiven in this text. So that's what religious people have often done throughout history, is sort of try to find ourselves in the story. Where do we fit in God's grace? Well, we got to participate in this sacrifice. Jesus isn't enough. We've got to keep filling up the bathtub. We're leaking. That's the old way. We kind of think about, I got to make sacrifices. That's the way everyone's related to God religiously. But Jesus changes everything. That's not the way we relate to God anymore. Jesus is different. And so that's the way religious people relate to God. But what about irreligious people? You know, this old way of doing things affects everyone. We don't want that old way to be closed. We want to feel like we're in control to some degree. Whether that's, you know, seeking a God, a religious God, or some kind of God that we want to serve outside of religion. We believe that sacrifices ought to lead to fulfillment. We don't just do our job for what it will offer, but what it offers us. We want a job that fulfills us. Okay, we want it to meet our needs. It's about how it makes me feel, fulfillment. See, we don't understand necessarily that our biggest problem in life is God's justice and our sin. Martin Luther got that. We think it's about feeling fulfilled. And so when we're looking for that, we're chasing that, we're gonna seek to find that in some other thing, whether it be at a job or a relationship or any other thing in creation, worshiping creation. You know, and so, and I think our text really hits at that, is that it, whether you're religious or you're unreligious, what you're looking for is confidence. You're looking for assurance. You're looking for sincerity. It says in verse 19, have confidence, enter the holy places. It says, verse 22, have full assurance of faith, sincere hearts. We want to be okay. We want to feel like we're somebody. So we'll make sacrifices. We'll sacrifice family, marriage, health, our spirituality. Man, I got to get to those soccer games. You know, I can't go to church today. I got to get to soccer games or whatever it is. We've got to figure out, we got to get our priorities right here and realize that, that these things that we want to sacrifice for can't ultimately fulfill us, whatever it is. Whether it's for success, approval, identity, security, whatever it is, God's grace can fulfill us. His love for us can fulfill us because it's the thing we're looking for. We're looking for confidence, sincerity, boldness, assurance. That's the first point. Secondly, God's grace is secured not by sacrifices done by men, but it's by one sacrifice done by Jesus. You see the contrast. It's not perpetual. You know, in verse 11, it says he offers repeatedly. These priests stand daily and offer repeatedly the same sacrifice which never take away sins. There's no chair in the place. They can never rest. They can never rest. But it says Jesus one time made a sacrifice. He died upon a cross. He lived the perfect life in our place and sat down at the right hand of God. He can rest. And then he calls out to us. He says, all you who weary and are heavy laden, come unto me and you can rest. My way of life is easy. My burden is light. You can rest in me. Come to me. Rest in me. Have compassion on those who are weary, trying to find their own way apart from him. That's who Jesus is. He's that high priest who knows our weaknesses. We're wearing ourselves out. It says your hearts, let us have a true heart in full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean in verse 22 from an evil conscience. Our hearts can have joy, can have assurance of his love, confidence to approach him in sincerity when we do so because of what he's done for us, not what we've done for him. We can be loved, received, graced by God, not by performing like circus animals, but because of what he's done for us. Right? You know, I never forget, you know, getting some tickets to an OU game, which I love to get. Y'all, just let you know, if anybody has extra tickets to OU games, hit me up. You know, but one person gave me tickets to an OU game, and there are these tickets where you go in, like, where do you sit? Well, they go to the elevator. And so you got to have the tickets to get on the elevator to go up to this special box where they have like food and stuff like that. Have you ever been in these things? It's kind of crazy. You know, it's like you go up there and there's all this free food and you kind of watch the game on TV and you can sit outside. It's really cool, but you have to have an elevator passed or a ticket to get on the elevator, you know. So it's kind of a special ticket, you know. So my ticket gets me into that. It's not because of who I am, right? It's that someone else has paid for this ticket and given it to me. That's exactly how I relate to God, right? Somebody else has paid the whole thing once, and I get this ticket where I can ride up the elevator, in theory, as many times as I want. You know, I can go up and down. You know, I get to go up to my seat, and because somebody else has purchased it for me. And so God's grace has been secured by another, not by me, not my perpetual longing to be somebody or perform for him or what I do, but what he's done for me. If the old way of religion worked, then that would be fine, but it doesn't work. As the text makes clear, these things could never, verse 11, take away sins. Only one way, it's through Christ. So that brings us to how do we apply this? This new way has come open and the world's changed. The world gets bigger for us. And that is in this way, is that the center of religion is not in the church, but it's in your calling as you love God and people daily. The center of religion is not in monasteries, but it's on Main Street, if that makes sense. Okay, not in monasteries, but on Main Street. It's where you live. It's being a boy, being a girl. It's being a doctor. It's being a lawyer. It's being a nurse. It's being an engineer. It's being a homemaker. It's being a student. It's being a teacher. It's being a street sweeper. It's what God's called you to do, doing it well. It's doing that because, look, the sacrifices and the religion and the grace is not dispensed in a church or at a sacrifice or an altar. Jesus wasn't a priest. He was a carpenter. He was our priest, yeah, but he was doing a regular job. And so there's no sacred, secular distinction, or no spiritual realm of life in a secular realm of life where Christianity is not there. We're not doing spiritual things. What we're doing is always spiritual. For instance, you know, when God says to pray for your daily bread, God doesn't often rain down bread from heaven, right? Farmers produce that bread, right? And they mill it out and they prepare it, and then people drive it to the stores where we buy it, and there's just all these people involved in God's bringing us daily bread. And so we're sort of co-creators or participants in God's kingdom. That's how he reigns. That's how he brings bread to us. We have roles to play in his provisions for us. And so what your station of life is, your calling, wherever you are, the good news is that it's not second class because it's not missions or evangelism or pastoral work, right? I think so many people have probably gone into ministry wanting to make a sacrifice. You know, I've seen people very, very much devoted to God. And then I even had a student one time who really wanted to show she loved God, and she became a nun. It was just I didn't know what happened to her. And then I was like, I wonder what happened to her. And then I looked her up on Facebook, couldn't find her. I was like, Googled her. I was like, she became a nun. I was like, she went to become a nun because that's how she felt called to do this. But you don't have to go there if that's not where God's led you to go. You can co-create right along before the face of God, living a life of joy and doing what he's made you to do. Being a boy, being a girl, being a husband, being a father, being a mother, being a wife. Whatever job God's given you. Doesn't mean you can't change jobs occasionally. You know, that's certainly great. But God's given you a calling. You're justified by faith and not your sacrifices, so you don't have to make them extra super holy, if that makes sense. Because they're all holy. All of life is holy because we're participating in God's works everywhere. The veil has been torn. The old way of going into a special place with a special person born in this role who's a priest is no more. The Bible says that in Exodus 19, God's going to make all of us a kingdom of priests. Every Christian is a priest. What are the duties of a priest? Martin Luther made the case. He would say, hey, priests interpret the word of God. Priests proclaim the word of God. Priests pray for people. These all sound like things that everyone ought to be doing, right? We're all priests, okay? You are a priest. You minister God to each other. We are priests. Like we said earlier, we need to tell each other these truths. We are a church. All our duties are Christian duties, not just the ones on our retreats or in our church stuff. All of our duties are Christian duties. There's a story, April 4th, 1523. It's one of my favorite Reformation stories. These German nuns had heard Martin Luther's teachings and started calling out to him, writing him letters, and they wanted to get free out of the convent. And so they sent word to Luther. They're like, hey, we don't need to be doing this anymore. We want to get out. We want to be free. Because we know that religion just doesn't happen here. It happens out there. Okay, so what did Martin Luther do? He figured out a plan. He got a herring merchant, okay, a fish salesman. And then, one time when they had their fish barrels emptied out into the convent, all the nuns snuck out in the fish barrels and were loaded onto a wagon and taken out of the convent. You might, they must have stunk, right? Okay, so what Martin Luther, this is a shocking thing to do. No one just leaves the convent. You know, no one does that. So a lot of their families wouldn't take them back. Like, this is unprecedented. This is new stuff. So what did Martin Luther do? He recruited husbands for them. And they got married and they became mothers and cared for their families. And even Martin Luther himself took the one last nun that no one wanted, Catherine von Bora. And she became the greatest blessing to him. You know, this is sort of this weird story of nuns in fish barrels, you know, saying that, hey, it's all out there. It's not right in here. It's all out there. Our potential is not limited by our works. It's the ceiling on our potential as believers and priests in Him is only limited by our boldness and our confidence produced by Him. He's our priest who made that one sacrifice for us so that we could go boldly and ask boldly, confidently, assuredly, with sincere hearts, washed and sprinkled by His one time for all sacrifice for us. Why then, church? Why then do spiritual disciplines at all? Why not just go out and do everything else besides that? Why do we read our Bible and pray and do all these sort of things and go to church every week? We all go to church every week, right? Why do we do that? Well, it's because we're quick to forget what we are in Christ. One more Martin Luther story, and I will quit. I promise, and we can talk about more at the lunch. But Martin Luther, when he was aware of his sin in a very profound way, would often run out into a public courtyard and yell, "I'm a baptized man! I'm a baptized man!" He would shout, "I'm a baptized, look at me, I'm a baptized man." He needed to look at himself and remind himself, "I am a baptized man. I am sprinkled. I am holy. I am not this sinner. That's not what defines me. My identity is not my sin. It's Christ." And that's what the church is for us. The church is not where we go to receive infusion, Red Bull, jump starts of grace into us to make us holy. It's to remind us of what we are in Christ. He is the center of it. We are not the center of it. It's Christ. Does that make sense, y'all? That is what we are here to do. We have to commit to one another, not just coming to this every week, but to speak priestly to one another. Because He is our high priest, and He has made us to be priests underneath Him. Our potential is only limited, the ceiling on it is only limited by our boldness and confidence in what we will ask Him to do, because He is our high priest.